Thank you so much for allowing me to share God's word with you today. We're in part five of our series from the book of Ephesians, the church and the disciple. And we've been talking about what it means to be the church. What did God have in mind when he thought of the church? And who are we? Who are we to be? Where are we going? Where's our destination? What are we to be doing? You know, we need to think about three things in terms of the church: the what, the why, and the how. And it's so profound. The book of Ephesians is so profound because it shows us the very heartbeat of the church. It shows us what God had in mind in the church. It shows you what we're to be striving for as the church of God. And so the Lord has called us to go into all the world and to make disciples. That's the calling of God upon the church. Go into all the world and make disciples. And God promises us that he will build his church, that he'll build his church disciple upon disciple. And God is really concerned with collective discipleship, that he wants to father us together. He's taught us to pray corporately, our Father. And so we've looked over the past few weeks in Ephesians chapter 1, the church is a body. The church is a temple in chapter 2. The church is a mystery and even a miracle in chapter 3. The church is a new person that's called to biblical togetherness, called to unity and oneness in chapter 4. And we find ourselves today in chapter 5, the future bride of Christ as the church. And next week we'll talk about the church as the army of God. And so these are very different pictures. And even enter into the realm of paradox. But there's an incredible truth there in each of those themes about what God has had in mind when he thought of the church, when he created the church. And so I want to dive right into this message today on how we are as the future bride as the church. And so I'll start in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So this chapter starts off very strong, just directing us to love, that we're called to love as the church. We're called to sacrificial agape love, the kind of love that lays itself down, the sacrificial love that pleases God, these verses tell us. Now, verses 3 through 20 tell us how practically we can live as the church, how we can live as disciples of God. And so there's very clear direction here for us in Ephesians 5, 3 through 20. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're called to live holy lives as the church. We're called to live in the love of God. We're given very clear and practical directions how to live in the light, how to be salt and light in the world, how to be a church that transforms a culture. And so this is how we're called to live as disciples of Jesus. This is how we're called to live as the church. In verse 21, Paul begins to talk about husbands and wives, about this marriage relationship and how it relates, how it expresses God's heart for the church. And so in verse 21, Paul writes, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're called to, as believers, to submit to one another. And submit, this word in the original language, to submit, means to treat someone as you would treat the Lord. To treat people as you would treat the Lord. It can only be given on the basis of trust. We can only submit if we live with that basis of trust between us. And so verses 22 through 24 says this, "For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything." And this, what I've read so far, is fairly typical of what this culture would assume. It's not, in the culture of the day, this would not have made anyone's perk up to what Paul was saying here. This was pretty normal for the culture. You know, Jack Hayford, he speaks the heart of the word here. He says, "Women are never made second to men in general, but the wife is specifically called to accept her husband's leadership. The Bible does not put males over females, but it does call for husbands to accept responsible leadership in the same spirit of self-giving and devotion Christ has shown for his church." And so, if you've ever got the impression that God looks down on women, that men are better than women, that's not the word. That's not God's heart at all. You know, in fact, God says we're all created equal. And when it talks about this particular relationship, women are never made second to men in general. This is talking about the marriage relationship where there is trust and where there is love. You know, it calls husbands to accept responsible leadership in the same spirit of self-giving and devotion Christ has shown the church. That is powerful. You know, all believers are equal before God in Christ, regardless of race, regardless of social status, regardless of gender. The Bible teaches that in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile because what Jesus has done, he's created one new man, one new person. In Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there's this emphasis that we're to be one. We're one in Christ. Believers are one in Christ. Now, I want to read to you from Galatians because I think this is important. I could read other scriptures, but Galatians 3, verse 28, "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so we're equal before God, and there should never be this hierarchy in Christianity. God has made us all equal in God. There shouldn't be this idea that men are better than women. That's a lie from the devil, you know, that we're called to be unified. And 1 Corinthians 12, 13 talks about how all believers are called to be the body of Christ. Togetherness, that biblical togetherness, that we're not to be warring and trying to assert our power over another. But in the context of marriage, where there's this beautiful relationship of love and sacrificial love, God has given us a game plan for success moving forward. And this is what it says. I want to read to you verses 25 and following. "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." And so marriage is an incredible opportunity for husbands to be leaders by laying down your life. And in fact, that's what the scriptures say a leader is. It's a servant, one who ministers. And so there's this incredible opportunity for men to grow more like Christ by laying their lives down for their spouse. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And we know it's Jesus who makes us holy and clean, but we all have the opportunity to lay down our lives and sacrifice. Verse 27, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And so the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be a glorious, spotless, holy, incredibly strong and beautiful bride for the Lord Jesus. That's who the church is to be. We as the church are to be the future bride of Christ. In verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so here's a glorious picture of the church. You know, the church is to be the bride, the future bride of Christ. Jesus loves the church that much that he wants to be in that covenant relationship of marriage to his church, his bride. And so again, we talked about how the previous verses were fairly typical for this culture. But in these verses I just read you, verses 25 and following, this would have been a radical statement in the first century. This would have been a radical statement. Every ear would have perked up in that culture when Paul is challenging husbands to love and to lay down your life, to sacrifice and to serve your bride. That's unheard of. You know, if you read other sources in the first century, most of them in regards to marriage are going to speak to the husband, rule in the home, govern the home, you know, assert your authority there. And Paul is coming to married couples in the first century, and he's challenging husbands with a radical statement: lay down your life like Jesus laid down his for your bride. Lay down your life that way. Love your spouse that way. That is the way that you lead. You lead by serving. You lead by ministering to others. Martin Luther King Jr. said, anyone can be great because anyone can serve. Jesus, he was said, don't lord your leadership over others as the Gentiles do, but you are called as leaders to serve. And Jesus served with a basin and a towel, and he washed feet. And we're called to lead in the home as servants, you know, as husbands, to lay down our lives for our spouses, and to lay down our lives for our families. And so this is the call of God for marriages, to illuminate what God had in mind in terms of his passion for the church. So the husband and the wife should see themselves as one and work together with common purpose, a common purpose and a common goal. That's what makes marriage so powerful. And, you know, I think when we think about all the images of the church in the book of Ephesians, this particular one, the church is the future bride of Christ, I believe it answers the why question. We talked about the what, the why, and the how, the golden circle throughout the traditions of the world, it's been called. if we're going to understand our purpose, if we're going to understand what we're to be doing and how we're going to do it, the church, this imagery of the church is a beautiful picture of the why. You know, the why. In this way, why are we the church? Why are we doing what we are doing? You know, what's the point? The point is, we are passionately in love with Jesus. We as the church are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, passionately in love with Jesus. And so that answers the why question for us. We are deeply in love with our Savior, and we want to lay down our lives for Him. We want to live our lives for Him, and we want to serve Him and bless Him. And so the bride imagery in Ephesians helps us answer the why, because we're passionately in love with Jesus. And so if you're single today and you're thinking, well, there's not a whole lot here for me, I want to encourage you that God loves you, and let Jesus be that significant, passionate lover of your soul right now until things change. The word gives place for singleness. There's a place for singles in the word, and God passionately loves singles, and that's an option to live your Christian life as a single. And then God, when he saw Adam alone, he said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. He wanted Adam in particular, you know, to experience the joys of marriage. So in the word, that's something that God would love for us to experience, is a deep, intimate marriage. But there's also a place for singleness. And if you're single, you can experience God's love. You can experience His joy and His favor over you. You can experience a deep intimacy with the Holy Spirit. You can know the depths of God's love in special ways. And so Peter Cesaro, he says this, "My word to singles is don't live like you're waiting. Live the most fulfilled, joyful life you can now." And so God wants you joy and full of joy and living full right now, whether you're single or you're married. But marriage is a picture of God's love for the church, and it's a picture of who we are as the church, the future bride of Christ. And so I want us to think about this question. How can I treat my spouse today in a way that reflects the love of Jesus? Because God wants marriage to reflect His love for the church. And so how can I treat my spouse today in a way that reflects the love of Jesus? And if you're not married, if you don't have a spouse, remember this. Peter Cesare said, "My word to singles is this, don't live like you're waiting. Live the most fulfilled, joyful life you can now." But for those who are married, who are walking in a marriage relationship right now, how can I treat my spouse today in a way that reflects the love of Jesus? This is a question God delights in. You know, God delights in this idea. How can I treat my spouse today in a way that reflects the love of Jesus? You know, we can present God's love to the world through our marriages as Christians. You can make the invisible visible by presenting the way Jesus loves His church through your marriage. You know, the gospel is this, that God sent His Son, born of a virgin, free from sin, completely pure and holy, and He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. On the cross, He gave His very life. He sacrificed Himself. He gave His life as a sacrifice on the cross to die in our place, to take our sins upon Himself, and to give us His righteousness, the divine exchange, that we could experience intimacy and a deep relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit could come to dwell in us, and that we could come from death to life spiritually, a life that will never end, a life of fellowship with God Himself. And so that's the gospel. And Jesus is coming again for His church, the bride, and there will be a glorious marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the age. And we as the church get to celebrate the consummation of our marriage to God's Son. It's incredible to think about. And so today, as the church, you can make the invisible visible, presenting the way Jesus loves his church. Jesus gave his life for you to save you. All you need to do to experience his favor and love is, all you need to do to experience eternal life with God is to repent of your sins and to pray and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you to be the leader of my life. I ask you to lead me forward, and I will follow you and wed myself to you as part of the church for the rest of my life, which will last forever with you. And pray and ask God to fill you with his Spirit. And you're brought into this glorious relationship with God, this glorious passion of God. And so, as a married couple, think about your own married life. As a married couple, you made a covenant vow to love your spouse faithfully forever. And Jesus has made a covenant vow to faithfully love his church forever. As a married couple, you made a covenant vow to love your spouse faithfully forever. And the challenge, the encouragement here today is go and show how God does the same. Let your marriage be a message of the covenant love of God, the faithful forever love of God. You know, Christians should be the most in love couples in the world, because our marriages are called to demonstrate the great passion and love of God, the great holy love of God for his church, the heartfelt, true, real love that was in Jesus. We're called to display that to the world through our marriages. You know, your marriage can be a message to the world, and your ministry should flow out of that covenant of marriage. Your ministry should be flowing out of your marriage. You know, don't sacrifice your marriage on the altar of ministry. God wants ministry to flow out of your marriage relationship. You know, marriage points beyond itself to something more. Peter Schizera says in his book, Emotionally Healthy Leadership, he says, marriage points beyond itself to something more. Marriage is a sign and a wonder. Signs and wonders point to something more. You know, miracles point to something more, and that's that there's a God who's powerful and loving. And so marriage should point to something more. It should be a sign and a wonder that there's a God of love. There's a God who's passionate for his church. There's a God who cares for his church. There's a God who's intimately involved in your life, who has power to change things and who has love for you. And so I encourage you today to let your marriage shine for God. Let your marriage be a witness and a message. You know, spend time with your spouse. You don't have to spend all your time together, but spend quality time together. You know, invest in each other, build each other up. You know, take time to build one another up and prioritize your marriage. Your marriage matters to God. It's meant to be a demonstration of the gospel. It's meant to be a demonstration to the world of his power and his love and his kindness. It's meant to be a message. So prioritize your marriage. And God says this, that you know, the church is called to be the glorious future bride of Christ, a pure, spotless bride, a powerful, holy, awesome bride. And that's our future as the church. And we are loved by God. We are created by God. The church is Jesus's idea. So we celebrate that today. I'd love to pray for you. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage each and everyone watching, if they're single, Lord, encourage them to experience your love and your fullness right now, just as they are, your joy. And Lord, if they're called to marriage, I pray that you would make that person, bring that person in your perfect timing into their world and into their life. Lord God, I pray for those who are married. I pray that you give them the grace to faithfully love one another forever. Lord, I pray that you would encourage every married person, build up marriages, strengthen marriages. Lord, I pray for marriages blessed by you. I pray for marriages so full of love, so full of joy and purpose, Lord, that it would be unspeakable. And I pray that blessing over our church family and everyone watching. God, and I pray most of all that our marriages would be a reflection of your gospel and your goodness and your love. Lord, that people could see the love of God in our marriage relationships. And I pray, Lord God, that the church would reflect, Lord, a great reverence and honor for you, Lord Jesus, our head, that we would honor you and worship you and love you, Lord, that we would submit ourselves to you and that we would live for you every day and show you that great and glorious worship and honor, Lord, that you alone deserve. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for your gift to us, the church. Thank you that we get to belong. We love you, God. We thank you for this day. We worship you and we praise you. I pray that you bless each one watching, that you would encourage them today, that they would know that you're there and that you care, and they would feel your loving arms around them. And Lord, that they would know that you love them and that you would bring the breakthrough in every situation that they're facing. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.